1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to share our thoughts from this passage this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then this passage is a very, very significant piece of your faith. It is the engine. It's the engine that drives our faith. It's the gas that allows the car to start. It's the oxygen that we breathe that allows us to live. This passage is what it's all about. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, then this passage is the central facet of your life. The fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ means that this passage is relevant to you on both sides of the grave. Now, it was mentioned by Terry before she sang her song that many of us here have loved ones who have gone. They have died. And the reality is we miss them. You know, the fact that we're believers in Christ does not take away the sting of grief and pain and loss that we experience on this side as we wrestle with the reality that our loved one is now gone. The memories of life together, rich, wonderful, they give us some solace, but they're also a reminder, aren't they, of what once was and no longer is. Sometimes we mourn still. Some of us, at very unexpected moments in our lives, maybe walking through a grocery store or hearing some song, all of a sudden, we're in tears. How are they doing now? What can we expect to be happening to them on the other side of the grave? In the meantime, while I'm still here, how do I cope? What should I believe about death and my loved ones who are gone? The Thessalonians were asking these same questions. They apparently had lost loved ones since Paul had been there and left, and they too were wondering, well, I thought that maybe we were all going to enjoy the end together. But they're gone. What does that mean? What's going to happen? The Thessalonians were people just like us. They're no different. They were believers who lived in a city and ancient history, who were alive just like we were, who had relationships just like we do, who loved their families just like us. And they were asking these questions. And the Apostle Paul, in a very forward manner, addresses their concerns. He didn't want them out there wondering what the case was going to be for their lost loved ones. So, he shares with them some revelation from God about this. Now, anyone can read this passage and understand it for what it says at face value. But for a believer, we also understand it to be true. An unbeliever can understand it, and they'll mock it. They'll be snidely about it. They'll laugh at it. Because they don't understand it to be true. But a believer, because of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, and because of their faith in Christ, comes to Scripture with a completely different paradigm. We understand it too. We take it at face value, but we have an opposite response. We understand it to be true. The Holy Spirit enlightens us to that knowledge. And that's the difference between an unbeliever and between unbeliever and you and me, is that we understand it, but we understand it to be true. Now, with that in mind, there are five things that the Apostle Paul enumerates to help answer the question, what about my loved ones who are gone? What should I think about that? And the first of these five is in verse 13. We do not need to grieve about the destiny of our loved ones after death.
Notice he says in verse 13, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about your lost loved ones in Christ. And so, this reminds me of the heart of the apostle. He hears the hearts of the Thessalonians, and somehow word got back to them, and like a good shepherd, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about this issue. This is a huge issue. And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about what happens, notice, about those who are asleep. The word but here in this verse introduces us to a new subject. He's been talking about sanctification just a moment ago, and it's almost as if he says, now, let me stop for a moment and address another issue for you. And the word but kind of moves us in a little bit of a direction. The Thessalonians understood that Christ was going to return. They understood that truth, but they apparently had never considered the possibility that some of their loved ones and friends in Christ would die before it occurred. So in light of these questions, Paul wants to educate them on the status of their brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed away. I think we want to know that too. And so he says, listen, the purpose for filling you in is so that you will not grieve for loved ones in Christ who died. Notice he says, brethren, I want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve. You know, it's not wrong to grieve the death of loved ones. Jesus Christ himself grieved over the death of Lazarus. And he knew that he was going to bring him back to life. Paul says that when death comes, we should not grieve hopelessly. Our attitude toward death as a believer is a distinguishing feature of our faith in Christ. That's what sets us apart from the unbelieving world. Our understanding of the afterlife, our understanding of what Christ has secured for us in the reality of the gospel. But notice, he says in the last part of the verse, I don't want you to grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. So he's not telling us not to grieve. Of course we're going to grieve. But he's telling us not to grieve as those who have no hope. And one of the great facts of the Christian faith is that we have hope. We have hope that our loved ones in Christ who are taken away from us in death are people we don't have to say goodbye to, but only good night. See you in the morning. I'll fly away. We'll see you in the morning. And so the first facet of this passage is that we don't need to grieve about the destiny of those in Christ after death. I'm going to tell you, based on this passage, they're fine. God has revealed to us that they're just fine. A whole lot better off than we are on this side of the grave. That's the reality of God's mind about this issue. We don't have to grieve over their destiny. Secondly, the second of the five is in verse 14. The reason we do not need to grieve is that their faith assures that they will return with Christ. Their faith assures they will return with Christ. Notice he continues with his case. As the heart of a shepherd with these people, he wants to lead them to the truth. For if we believe, and the word if there is a conditional word, but it doesn't mean you may or may not have. It's actually in the original language a condition of certainty. It's almost like this. Since we believe. There's no question about the fact that you believe. So since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So the reason why we don't grieve like those with no hope is that we believe what? Two things. That Jesus died. He paid for my sin. Hallelujah. He paid for my sin. And that he rose again. And the fact that he rose again secured my eternal destiny forever. So the place to begin when we talk about death and the loss of loved ones, the place to begin is where? It's at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my soul rolled away. It was there by faith that I trusted Christ. It's the cross. Linked with the cross is the resurrection. You can't separate them. They're together. They're a unified event. They're a holistic truth. There was death, but there was resurrection. There was not just death. There was death and resurrection. He didn't just die. He died and he was resurrected. They're together. It's God's seal and evidence for the foundation of the Christian faith. So I worship a Jesus Christ who died and rose again. He says, that's what you believe. And that's what they believe. And based on that belief, the faith assures that they will return with Him. Here's the certainty. Christ rose from the dead. Even so, he says in verse 14, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. The return of Christ is as certain as His death and resurrection. So, if you don't believe in the return of Christ, then don't celebrate Easter. Because according to the Apostle Paul, the death and resurrection of Christ is just as certain as His return for the church. The term asleep here, notice he said that twice. He said it in verse 13, those who are asleep in Christ. Again here in verse 14, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. The word asleep is a euphemism. It's a figure of speech for death. The Bible never uses the term asleep or sleep when referring to the death of unbelievers. Only for the passing of believers. Sleep explains what happens to a Christian's body at death. It doesn't refer to his soul or spirit. The Bible never teaches that a Christian's soul goes to sleep upon death. Stephen's spirit went where when he died? It went to be with the Lord. But his body had fallen asleep. After death, Jesus said the thief would be with him where? In paradise. But his body was asleep in death. The moment a Christian dies, that person's spirit leaves his or her body and is immediately with the Lord, we're told. The body, not the soul, sleeps in death. And the word sleep is simply a softened expression for death related to the body, which for the Christian is very much like sleep because his body will once again be reunited with him in resurrection. We believe in the sleep of the body, but we don't believe in the sleep of the soul. And the Apostle Paul tells us the reason we don't have to grieve for our loved ones in Christ is because their faith assures them that they will return with Christ. Here's the third component as he continues to make his case and answering this question as a good shepherd. Verse 15 tells us that God reveals that when He descends, those who died in Christ will be resurrected first. So here's the idea. We don't have to grieve over the destiny of our loved ones. The destiny of our loved ones is secured because of their faith in Christ. So then God reveals that when He descends, whenever that happens, and Terry said it could be at any moment, it's imminent, we don't know when, we just know it will, that when it happens, those who have died in Christ will be resurrected first. Now, some smart aleck says that the reason for that is because they have at least 6 feet further to go. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. You've heard that old adage before. People have wondered, well, what about people that have died at sea? And what about people whose bodies have disappeared, you know, they've deteriorated and nobody knows they exist? Or what's going to happen? They burned up. Believe me, if God originally created it from nothing, He can also put it back together. It's no problem. The reason we can say that those who died in Christ will come with Him and be resurrected first, He says in verse 15, is by the word of the Lord. Did you notice in verse 15? For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: I'm about to share with you something that I got directly from the Lord. This isn't something I've manufactured. This isn't something I've made up. This is something that God said to me. He revealed it to me. And I'm revealing it to you about the end of life. And here is Paul's answer to the main question: what's going to happen to loved ones who preceded us in death? You know, that always reminds us of the uncertainty of life. We should take a moment to think about that. This afternoon I'll be doing a graveside service for some friends. And one of the things I'll share there is the uncertainty of life. Here we are at a graveside. You know, who would have thunk? But here it is. And now as we're standing around this grave, we're remembering this person, but it also reminds us of the uncertainty of life. There is a moment that we're born, and there is a moment we will die. We had no say in when we were born. We will have little say in when we die. God is the sovereign one who takes and gives. But Paul says, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to answer your question. Whether you're young or old, whether you're ill health or poor health, we don't know how much time God has given to us, but I want to tell you something God has said. I'm going to pass it on to you. And here it is. Number one, we who are alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord. So the first thing we learn is that there will be some who will be living when God descends, when Christ descends. There will be some believers who will be alive when He descends. Which tells us that we could be that generation. So it's important that we are living out every day of our lives as if it's our last day. B.R. Lakin, who was an old preacher from West Virginia, a horseback evangelist, I had the privilege of hearing him in the 70s when he was late in his own 80s before he died. He often said, I tell the Lord I'm going to plan like I'm going to live for the next 50 years. But then I'm living as if today is the last day I ever have. Plan, prepare, consider, but make sure when you get up in the morning that that is the day that you will live as if it's the last one you'll ever have. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But there will be many believers who will be alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord. That's the first point of the revelation. Here's the second. That we will not precede, he says in verse 15, that we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those believers who have gone on before us. Those who are asleep now, those who are with the Lord now, their body in the grave, will meet up with their spirits again. And while those who are alive will rise and be given a new glorified body. The bottom line is this: we will all, as believers, simultaneously be given new bodies. Those who have died before us, they will start the process. We alive and remain, should we be here at that moment, we'll be caught up together with them as well. Then here's the third component to this revelation. He says that the Lord will descend from heaven in verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. So, there's going to be believers that are in Christ who have gone on to be home with the Lord, who will be coming with Him. Their bodies will be raised first. Then those believers on the earth at that time will also be caught up. And simultaneously, together, we will be caught up to receive our new bodies. But that will happen at the same time as the Lord is descending from heaven. That reminds me of Acts chapter 1. When Christ gives His final instructions to the disciples. And then, just like the drama, poof! and they're looking up into the sky into the clouds, and an angel says, listen, man, what are you doing that for? Get moving with the instructions. The same way he went is the same way he's going to come back. They got to see him leave. The angel reminded him he'll come back the same way. He's going to descend from heaven. And notice the character of the descending. This is really cool. The return of the Lord will occur with three sounds God reveals to the Apostle Paul. We have Christ's shout, we have the archangel's shout, and we have the trumpet of God blaring. Let's look at these. He says, the Lord will descend from heaven, number one, or letter A, with a shout. With a shout! Be louder than that, I'm sure, if everybody in the world is going to hear it. The shout is a military expression. It indicates there will be a command. An order will be given. Something like, I don't know what. It's going to be done. There's going to be something. It's going to be a command. It's going to be a shout. And then he says, it will come with the voice of the archangel. So, interestingly enough, that with this shout, in attendance will be the voice of the archangel, who we know in Scripture is Michael, the chief of angels, the special protector of Israel. He also gives a shout. Now, the Bible doesn't explain why Michael gives the shout or why he should be included, but the fact is, this is part and parcel of his responsibility in God's plan. And then finally, with the descent of Christ, will be the trumpet of God. And I wanted to have somebody here with a trumpet. I should have told Tucker to bring your French horn or something. Do you have your horn with you? No. Do you have your trombone with you? No. All right. Well, we'll just have to just pretend that we should have had them all here. I could have hit it. Boom. You were to just go. I said, blare as loud as you can till we have to hold our ears. The trumpet of God will sound. And these two voices, these shouts, these commands, this blast, God tells Paul, all of it will be to summon my people. And this is often what happened in Israel's history, is that they would blare these trumpets and shouts when they were summoning the people for some kind of gathering or for the task, some task or some battle. The trumpet seemed to be a sign of assembling and going forward and taking a new step. So in the passage, there's a shout, there's a voice, there's a trumpet. Three separate things, all of them picturing one grand event. The coming of Jesus Christ for His church. And the translation of the church, living and dead. Now, this revelation that included we're all alive and remaining. There'll be some of us here when it happens. That we will not precede those who have died, fallen asleep. That the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. And the final component of this revelation is in the end of the verse. And the dead in Christ will rise again first. He says with the voice, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul's addressing us with the reality that our loved ones are fine, they're just alive now as they were when they were here, more so. And they will come with Him, and their bodies will be resurrected first. And He's addressing, I think, Christians in this age, in the church age, from the ascension of Christ into heaven until the rapture. That's the church age. The age in which we live. We don't live in the Old Testament age. We don't live in the kingdom age yet to come. Those are believers will live in the kingdom age. Believers live in the Old Testament. We live in the age of the church. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of Christ on earth. And He's been doing that since the day of Pentecost. Paul's addressing Christians who've died in the church age. Listen, your loved ones will not miss out on the ascension. They will not miss out on the coming of the Lord. In fact, they will be the first ones to receive their brand new bodies. Here's the fourth component, verse 17. God reveals that we who are alive will then be seized and reunited with our loved ones
and the Lord in the clouds. Here's how he says it. The revelation goes on that you receive from the Lord. Remember he said in verse 15, for this is what we say by the word of the Lord. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. You realize that there is a moment when there will be a shout, a blast, and in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed and changed. Boom! Then we who are alive and remaining will be caught up. When we meet the Lord in the air, we will also assemble in the atmospheric heaven, what he's referring to. And from there, we will gather with our loved ones who have gone before us and Christ himself, and will be taken into the third heaven, which in the immediate presence of the Father. This is indicated in the last part of the preceding chapter where Paul speaks of our being in the presence of God the Father, unblameable. That's our destiny. There'll be this translation, this seizure from the earth, taken to be with the Lord, and our loved ones reunited in this grand reunion in the clouds and the atmospheric heavens, and then taken from there, translated into the presence of the Father. And notice he says, we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds. This verse teaches there is a Christian generation who will not experience death. I don't know which generation it is. It could be ours. My father-in-law, who went home to be with the Lord many years ago, often said, perhaps today. He never got to see the rapture, but he's better off than I am. He's been with the Lord many years now. Like Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament, some believers will bypass death and be taken directly to heaven. Notice, we'll meet the Lord in the clouds, he says, to meet the Lord in the air. In the clouds, in the air. So whenever you look up into the sky, you know, this is a beautiful time of year to do it, not necessarily right now, today, but beautiful days when you lay in your yard or out in the field and look up into that blue sky with those white clouds puffing by, and you can reminisce and think about the reality of Christ's return. One day I'm going to be up there, not in a plane. I'm going to literally fly away. Clouds are often used in Scripture figuratively to refer to the presence and glory of the Lord. I think what we need to understand about the clouds here and in the air is that we're going to be basking in the presence of the glory of Christ when he manifests himself and we're translated into his presence. And so he concludes the verse with this beautiful phrase. You ready? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We shall always be with the Lord. We will be where we belong. I'm going to tell you that the human race belongs with Christ. The created belongs with its creator. And this rebellious, ungodly world refuses to go after the only thing that will bring satisfaction. And that's Satan's deception. That's sin at work. Mankind trying to find answers everywhere, but in Christ. We'll be a perfect and beautiful bride in his presence forever. And whether he's reigning in heaven or reigning on earth or in the new heaven and new earth in eternity future, wherever he is, there we will be. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. And the life he plans for us, you think he did this in 6 days. Imagine what he created in 6 days. He's been working on this place for over 2,000 years. He said, I'm going to leave you and go to a place I'm going to prepare for you. Can't even imagine. The life we're going to live will be with the Lord always.
And so he concludes this fifth point in verse 18. What do we do with all this revelation? Well, Paul, I just simply asked you a question. What about my loved ones? And he went on and extrapolated about this, man, this monumental theology, and it's blowing me away. And wow, I mean, oh, goodness gracious. And so he says in verse 18, listen, here's the conclusion.
Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Yes, you're going to grieve. You've lost your loved one. You know, it was your dad. It was your mother. It was your husband. It was your dearest friend. It was a brother, a sister. He says, listen, I want you to comfort one another, but I want you to comfort them based on the truth about those who've fallen asleep. Would you comfort them with these words, he says? God's given them to me. I'm giving them to you. And so he sort of lifts up his eyes to contemplate the coming of the Lord. And he says, let that comfort and encourage you and anticipate your future with your loved ones. They're going to see him again. For the life of me, I prefer to do funerals rather than weddings. And for the life of me, I can't understand seriously how anybody can live outside of Christ with any hope. I just can't fathom it. I have nothing to say to them. All I can do is give them the gospel, which is a good thing to say. Christ is the only answer. There is no other way. Everything else is a deception. It's a lie.
So what? Well, let me conclude with three final thoughts.
We tie this passage together and put a ribbon on it and tie it up a little bow. Here's what I want you to walk away with.
Number one, the dead in Christ will be raised when Christ comes back.
It's a selective resurrection. The dead in Christ will be resurrected. Not Old Testament saints, not unbelievers. They'll wait for their resurrection. But when Christ ascends to take his church home, all believers in this age, when he comes back, will be raised. Not all the dead will not be raised. The dead in Christ indicates only those in Christ, and I believe that that refers to this age in which we live. Secondly, the doctrine of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, as it's revealed in the Old Testament, tells us that they will be resurrected not at the rapture. Christ has something special for his church-age saints. But they'll be resurrected at the second coming, when Christ comes back to the earth, literally, I believe 7 years later, to establish his kingdom. The resurrection of the church occurs before the tribulation. The resurrection of Old Testament saints occurs when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. There's no explicit teaching anywhere in the Bible that reveals that the Old Testament believers are resurrected at the same time the church is resurrected. In other words, it seems to me there are two events. They're never brought together in any passage of Scripture. They're always separated and talked about differently. And I believe the best explanation is that the expression of the dead in Christ is referring to the church alone. The judgment seat of Christ, I believe it's for the church age saints, when we will be judged specifically for the works that we're to work out in this age. There's a special time of accounting for that. And the third thought would be this. As we face the duties and the challenges and the trials of life that we have to live with every day, God has given us a blessed hope, the hope of his return. That doesn't mean I skirt out of my responsibility. Okay, we're going to return today, so you know what? I'm not going to pay that bill. I'm not going to prepare for that test. It's not the point. The point is you live every day responsibly in the light of the fact that today could be the last day, and I want to be living in the will of God, living excellently for Christ. As a matter of fact, there's a passage in 1st, I always forget, 1st or 2nd Timothy. No, it's 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, where it says, for Paul warned believers to be living out their faith in Christ so that when He returns, they will not shrink away from Him in shame. That's referring to believers. So I want to suggest that whether the duties and challenges and trials of life that we're living, God's given us a blessed hope. So live every single day in light of this possibility. Things could end at any moment. Perhaps today. What a wonderful truth God has given us. The blessed hope of a resurrection and a reunion. Our gracious Father, what else could we ask for? You've settled all the affairs of our lives that need to be settled. And now You tell us to move forward in faith and confidence that You are our loving Father who is in charge of our destiny. Give us discernment and enlightenment that we may pursue with passion a life of faithfulness to Christ until we see Him face to face. Thank You for the hope that we have about our loved ones. We can go to funerals of believers, Father, and we can do it with confidence and hope in the midst of our grief. What a wonderful gift You've given us. We look forward to seeing You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.